Well, today we're going to continue looking at our series, the Nuggets of Wisdom, taken out of Proverbs. We're going to be in Proverbs chapter 19 this morning. Last week we looked at pondering the path that has been set before us by our Lord and Savior. And today we're going to look at the right fear, having the right fear, having our fear in the proper place. Well, we all have things that we are scared of. It could be heights, could be snakes, could be clowns, it could be bugs. I've got some in my family that if they see a bug, they start dancing. It might even be something else. I have a friend who is so afraid of clowns that if you show them a picture of a clown, they'll run out of the room screaming. I have another friend who's afraid of construction paper. Some fears make no sense, where other fears are really understandable. But to the person that experiences that fear is real. They become terrified. They're afraid. They're scared. That's not the type of fear that the Bible talks about when it talks about the fear of God. The Bible talks about another type of fear. It's not like any of those mentioned above, like clowns or snakes or bugs. The fears above leave one terrified. The fear that we are to have of God is not to be scared of Him, but to stand in awe and respect Him for who He is. Often we can read passages in the Bible that talk about fear of the Lord, and we think of fear like we would have for snakes or clowns. When we do that, we miss the true beauty of what the Word is trying to teach us about relating to our fantastic and holy God. When you and I have a right fear of God, we are more inclined to follow His plans and love those around us as we should. So the right fear will lead to the right plans and the right love. Proverbs chapter 19, beginning in verse 21. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. What is desired in a man is kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this beautiful passage, these beautiful nuggets of wisdom that you give to us, your people, to live our lives and to follow after you. I pray now that I would sit down and that you would stand up, and I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would take over completely and totally. I pray that I would be filled with the Spirit and preach the truth in a powerful and mighty way that brings honor and glory to your name and challenges us to be the men and women that you have called us to be. Lord, speak to our hearts today through your word. Lord, we thank you and we love you. It's in the beautiful name of Jesus we ask and pray. Amen. So the first thing that we're going to look at is the right plans. As verse 21 says, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. We make a lot of plans for our lives. Even so, God's plans will last and come to be. Our plans don't always go the way that we think they should, do they? Yeah, we can make a plan, get it in place, and it just fall apart. We make plans, and God may have other, better plans than we could ever imagine. When we look at the life of Joseph, I'm sure it was not in his plan to be sold by his brothers. I'm sure it was not a part of his plan to be put in the prison. And there's a good chance that it probably wasn't even a part of his plan to be the second in command of all Egypt. But God had bigger and better plans for Joseph's life. When Samuel went to anoint a new king, he planned to anoint one of David's brothers. He sees David's first brother coming by. It's like, ooh, that's got to be the king. And God's like, nope. That's not the one. God had a better plan, and that plan was King David. Paul planned to take out Christians.
and even had letters from the priests to arrest Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem. However, on the road to Damascus, Paul met Jesus and his life was drastically changed. His plans were changed. He went from wanting to destroy Christians to becoming one of the greatest Christian church starters of all times. While preparing to graduate for college, I planned to go to Texas and get my master's degree using what's known as the 2+2 program. You go to the school and you work on your degree for 2 years there, then you go overseas for 2 years and finish it on the field. I had already talked to the president of the school, the dean of the program, had a job and everything. And God said, "That's good, but I got something else for you. I'm sending you to Wisconsin." And my philosophy was, what do they have other than Brett Favre? And they even lost that while I was there. And so, God's plans are always better than our plans. And that's the point that we need to understand and realize. We make plans. But sometimes when we make plans, we forget to ask God, "God, what is your plan? What is your purpose?" In church, we make plans. These plans can be things that we want to do in the church or things that we want to see happen in the church. And we all have dreams for the church. We all have things that we would love to see happen in the church. We all have things that we would love to see done in the church. And these can be good plans, but they may not be what God has in store for us. How often do we take those plans to God and see if they align with His will for His church? How often when we come up with a plan, do we say, "Okay, God, what do you think? What do you think we should do?" When we make plans for the church, we need to ask ourselves the following questions. So if we have a plan or an idea for the church, we need to ask ourselves the following questions. Number one, does this plan point people to Jesus? Or does it just make my life easier? So does this plan point people to Jesus? Two, does this plan help people grow in their walk with Christ? Okay, if we implement this plan, is it going to help people grow in their walk with Christ? Three, does this plan help keep the people of God safe? One of the biggest, and a lot of people don't always understand this, but one of the biggest roles of a shepherd in the Bible was to protect the sheep. And so it is the duty of the shepherd to try to keep the people safe. And that's why we put certain measures in place to keep people safe. Number four, does the plan move forward the kingdom of God? And so as we're making plans for the church, we need to ask ourselves, do these plans fall under one of these categories? Are they going to point people to Jesus? Are they going to help people grow in their walk with Christ? Is it going to protect the people of God? Is it going to grow God's kingdom? At times, the plans that we make are more about our conveniences and ideas than it is about the will of the Lord. And I know I'm guilty of this at times. Sometimes our plans are more about what makes it easier for us than about what the Lord would have for us. Another problem with our plans is our plans change quickly, don't they? Yeah, how often do we plan to learn something new and then quit? I don't know how many people start to learn to play an instrument and then they quit, or they start a exercise program and do it for a day or two and then they quit, or they start this program or that program, or they start to do this or start to do that and then just quit. Our plans change quickly, don't they? Many are our plans, and they are constantly changing. But God's plans are always better, and His plans are always for His kingdom. One commentary says, "Our desires are inclined to go in many directions at once, in contrast to the one purpose of Yahweh." The one purpose of God. God has one goal and one purpose, and that is to see people come to faith in Jesus Christ and grow as His disciples. Considering the last thing that our Lord and Savior said before He left this earth was, "Go make disciples." That's important. It helps us to see the focus of God. In order to make a disciple, they must first give their heart and their life to Christ. So in that command, we see the need for evangelism. As we go, we build a relationship with them. So we see the need for fellowship. We are to teach them the truth about Jesus and how to grow in their walk with Christ. So we see discipleship. We see the need to teach them how they are to be faithful and do what God has commanded. And so we see the need for stewardship. So in the command of Jesus to go and make disciples, the last thing he says before he ever leaves this earth, we see the need for evangelism, discipleship, fellowship, and stewardship all lined up in the last thing that Jesus ever said. And so God's plan is one single focus. Our plans are like, whoop, 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 whoop. They're going everywhere all the time at one different time. So what we can know is that God's plan will always come to be. He has a great and perfect plan. We may not always understand his plan, but God knows what he is doing and he will bring about what he intends. And our plans, hear this, our plans must align with the cross and not the American dream. Our plans need to line up with the cross of Jesus Christ. Our plans can be good, but God's plans are always better. He will do what he's going to do. One commentary says, humans are diverse and uncertain. God is absolutely wise and sure. God's perfect plan will always come to be. And here are some beautiful truths of Scripture. God has a perfect plan and purpose for our lives. In Jeremiah 29:11, it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." So we know that God has a good and perfect plan and purpose for our lives. And we also know that God's good and perfect plan and purpose is for good. Because Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things God works for the good of those who love him, who has been called according to his purpose." So God has a plan and a purpose for our lives. And that plan and purpose is for good. And we can trust that. God's plans will always come to be. It is good that God's plans will always prevail because we were made for so much more than we could imagine. Something else we need to understand about our plans are limited. They're limited in size, they're limited in scope, they're limited in capacity. I don't know how many times I have been told as a pastor that we cannot do that. Even in this church, we don't have the funds to do that. We don't have the people to do that. We don't have the ability to do that. And so when the people of God say that, what they're saying is, my God ain't big enough to do that. And so when we try to do things based on our plans, they're a little small sometimes. Whereas God's plan is grand. God's plan is big. God's plans will grow us in many ways we would not have developed independently. So, you know, if we just go on our plans, we might grow a little. But when we follow God's plan, he's going to grow us like we could never imagine. God's plans have a deeper impact than the impact of our own plans. When we follow after the plans that God has laid out, we'll be able to impact more people for the message of Jesus. God's will and God's dreams are always bigger than mine. Because God sees the whole picture. God sees the whole plan. When you look at the life of Joseph, see how big God's plan was for his life? When you look at David, see how big God's plan was for his life? When you look at Paul, do you see how big God's plan was for his life? Almost half of the entire New Testament was written by the Apostle Paul. As we plan, we must seek his will for our lives instead of doing whatever we want. Do the plans that we make line up with what God would want for our lives. And so we see here from Proverbs that we need to make the right plans. That is, plans that line up with what God has laid out for us. The second thing that we see in the text is we need to have the right love. Verse 22 says, "What is desired in a man is kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar." And you might look at me this morning and say, how in the world do you get the right love out of that verse? Here's how. That word translated kindness in the original language means loyal love or unfailing love. Unconditional covenantal love. And so what we see here is that the people of God are to have this loyal love. They are to experience loyal love and also to show loyal love. There is nothing like the feeling of loyal love given to us. There is nothing quite like the love that your spouse has for you. It is a beautiful, loyal love. The love that a child gives to their parent, or that a parent gives to their child. It is a loyal love, or add in that grandparents. The love of the church family. It should be this incredible, beautiful, loyal love. That means that we love each other despite each other. We love each other regardless. And most importantly, the love of the Lord. The love that God has for us is greater than anything we could ever hope for, think about, or imagine. We are loved more than we could ever know. You know, it's easy in this world today to feel like we are unloved. It's easy to feel like we do not matter, but that is not true. We are loved more than we could imagine. We are loved by God. And there is nothing else that is greater than knowing that we are loved by God. But let's make it a little bit better. We are loved by friends. We are loved by family. We are loved by children and grandchildren. And the list could go on and on. You and I are loved more than we could ever imagine. We may feel unloved, but we are greatly loved by many people. And most importantly, by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And because we are loved, we are to love others in this way. What is desired in a man is loyal love. It is desired that we display loyal love. We are to display loyal love to those around us. We are to love our spouse completely and totally and unconditionally. And for some of us, that can be hard because we'll say, well, I love my spouse unconditionally. Well, let me ask you this. If your spouse was to cheat on you, would you still love them and stay with them? If you answer no, then you don't love them unconditionally. It's based on a condition. It's based on their faithfulness, which 99% of us would be like, you cheat on me, you're gone. But that's not unconditional love. It's based on a condition. And so praise be to God that he still loves us when we cheat with idols. Because we often have idols in our lives. It could be sports, it could be children, it could be parties, it could be Facebook, it could be anything. But God loves us in spite of that. And so we are to display loyal love to our spouse. We are to display loyal love to our kids. A parent loves their kids no matter what their kids do. That's a great image of how God loves us. We are to display loyal love to our church family. We are to love one another regardless of our actions, regardless of the hurts and the pains. We are to love the church unconditionally. And most importantly, we are to love our Lord unconditionally. We are to love Him and love Him and love Him. When people look at us, they should see someone who loves deeply and truly. When people look at our lives, when people look at the way we interact with our spouse, they should see a deep love. When they look at the way we interact with our kids, they should see a deep love. And I'm really going to bring it home and make it a little hurtful this morning. When they look at the way we interact with each other, they should see a deep love. And the way that we interact with the Lord, they should see a deep love. People should know that we care about them and are not just pretending. People should see that we care about them and they're not with just pretending. Sadly, some people lie about the love that they have for us. A poor man is better than a liar. They will say one thing to our faces and then something different about us behind our backs. I know people who will look at me and say, "You're doing a really good job as pastor," and then they'll go tell somebody else, "We need to get rid of him." I know people that'll say good things to your face. "Oh, you're awesome, you're great, you're good," and then go tell somebody else, "Well, I can't stand that person." That's not real love. That's what Proverbs is warning against here. When the writer talks about loyal love versus the one who lies, it shows us a person's integrity. Do we love and show loyalty, or do we lie to get what we want? Do we tell people what they want to hear so we look good and get what we want? We must have good character and not bad, that is, to lie to get our way. Loyal love with integrity does not talk behind someone's back. I'm going to say something a little strong this morning. Something that, unfortunately, we're all probably guilty of. When we talk bad about someone behind their back, it shows a lack of integrity. Because if we had integrity, we'd go to the person and talk to them, because that's what the Bible says. So when you got a problem with me and you go talk to somebody else, that's a lack of integrity. If I have a problem with Melissa, I don't go to Michael. Because when I go to Michael, then Michael's going to Lindsay, then Lindsay's going to Tony, and by the time it gets back, it's all been twisted and contorted, and it's horrible, and it's not what it never was meant to be. There's a reason why the Bible says when we got a problem with somebody, we go to that person. But how many problems have occurred in this church alone because of people talking about someone else instead of dealing with it the biblical right way? How many lies have been spread in the community because of gossip? How many people have been talked about behind their backs? How many times have we said to someone's face, "You're awesome, I love you," then we go home and talk bad about them to our spouses? And again, I've been guilty of this, unfortunately. And what we see here is we see the need not to do that. We see the need to be people of integrity. We see the need to love people regardless, to have this incredible, loyal love. And instead of talking behind someone's back, we need to have someone's back. We need to have each other's back. It's better to be poor than to lose integrity. I would rather be a person of integrity than have all the money in the world. Loyal love is worth more than any amount of money. The liar pretends to show love instead of actually showing it. Again, there's a lot of people that pretend to love you. There's a lot of people that say one thing and then do something completely different. And so the question that we have to ask ourselves is, do we display loyal love to those around us, or do we only pretend? And the last thing that we see in our text is we need to have the right fear. Because when we have the right fear, it leads to the right love and it leads to the right plans. And so the last verse says, verse 23, "The fear of the Lord leads to life. And he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil." Now, in the Bible, there are different words that are used in the original language for fear. And one of those means terrified. But the one that is used here does not mean terrified. It means to stand in awe, a reverential respect of who God is and what he has done.
To fear the Lord is better than any wealth or advancements we may be able to find on this earth. To fear the Lord, this is something that we've seen quite a bit lately, whether we've talked about it in small group Bible studies, we've talked about it on Sunday and Wednesday nights, and we look at our world today, one of the biggest problems that we see in our churches is a lack of a reverence for God. People don't come into church with a reverence for God like they once did. Again, there was a time when church doors didn't need to be locked. There was a time when you didn't have to worry about people coming in and stealing things out of churches. And now we live in a world where you have to have security systems and lock your doors and have people packing in the church. And that's sad that that's the world that we live in. Because people don't fear God anymore. People don't respect the church like they once did. And somehow, some way, we have got to get back that respect and that fear and that reverence for holy God. To fear the Lord, we must return to the point where we have a holy, proper fear of God. And what that means is that means that God is in charge, not the family that has the most money, not the family that's been here the longest. Not the deacons, not the members, not even the pastor. We need to understand that God is the one who's in charge. And we as the people of God need to seek God's will and God's goal and God's plan for our lives. And so to have a holy, proper fear of God, it means that He is in charge and that we respect Him for who He is. We see that He is God. We see that He is number one. We see that we are second to Him and not in charge of Him. This means that we take time with Him and make Him a priority in our lives. If the only time you spend with God is an hour a week on Sunday mornings, you do not have a relationship with God. Because if you only spend an hour a week with your wife or husband or child, that's not really a good relationship, is it? But sometimes we tend to think that if I spend an hour a week with God, I'm good. That's not a relationship, that's religion. And so we need to take time. We need to make Him a priority in our lives. We need to spend time with Him each and every day. And we do that through talking with Him. What we know is prayer. We do that through spending time in His Word. We do that through seeking the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives by meditating on His will and what He would say for us. When God is in His proper place, we have a full life. The fear of the Lord leads to life. I love that. The fear of the Lord leads to life. We have a life that seeks to follow after Him, knowing His great love for us. We seek to live for Him, knowing that His plans are better and bigger than any plans that we can make. We even sleep better at night when we have a proper fear of God. Since we are doing the right thing, we have a clear conscience. It is so much easier to sleep at night when we have a conscience that is clear. As we fear the Lord, we are to trust His plans and love those around us with an unfailing love. Because in Him, we are satisfied. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He who has the fear of the Lord will abide in satisfaction. The word that is used here for satisfaction, it generally refers to having enough to eat or drink. It's a term that means I'm full. I'm satisfied. And so when we think of it, a proper fear of the Lord leads us to being full. I'm not hungry anymore. I'm full. I'm satisfied. God is, after all that we need. When we fear Him as we should, we can rest content. It is in God that we find joy and satisfaction.
When we do what is right, we do not have a guilty conscience, so we can rest better and not worry about trouble. Because he says he will not be visited with evil. Why? Because we've done the right thing. A lot of times, evil and bad things happen because of sin, because we do the wrong thing. When we look at the life of David, a lot of the problems that he dealt with was because of his sin. When we look at the kingdom of Israel being split in two, it was because of Solomon's sin. Rest and satisfaction come when you and I have a right fear of God, putting him in his right place and seeking to live our lives the best that we can for him. Let me ask you this morning, are we satisfied in Christ alone today? Are you satisfied with the love of God through Christ Jesus on the cross for your sins? Do we properly understand who God is and who he's called us to be? Love and fear come when we know who Jesus is. It's in Jesus where we first experience loyal love. You cannot display loyal love until you've experienced loyal love. And the greatest way to experience loyal love is when you experience the love of Jesus Christ, when you give your heart and life to him in salvation. Because you see, you and I are sinners in need of a Savior. We are the ones that deserve to die on the cross. We are the ones that messed up. We are the ones that made mistakes, but yet Jesus took our place. Jesus was nailed to the cross. His precious blood was shed for our sins. And that is an act and a display of loyal love. It is a self-sacrificing, unconditional, undeserved love that God has given to us in Jesus. And until we experience that love, until we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we can never fully understand loyal love or show it for that matter. If you don't know Jesus, you can never love your spouse the way they deserve to be loved. If we don't know Jesus, we can't love the church the way we're supposed to. Do we know Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior? Because here's the cool thing. When we experience that love of Jesus, it helps us to stand in awe of God. Because we look at God and say, God, how could you send your own son to take my place? How could you send your own son to die for me? God loves us so much that he sent his son Jesus to take our place on the cross. And when we think about that, we should stand in awe of God for all that he's done for us. God sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. God offers us salvation freely and wholly. God sends us the Holy Spirit to live in us and lead us and guide us. God is coming back for us one day to take us forever to be with him in heaven. How in the world can we hear these truths and not stand in awe of God? Wow. God, you are great. You are awesome. You are incredible. And as we stand in awe of God for what he has done for us, that is, having the right fear, it should lead us to make the right plans and have the right love for those around us. When God is in his proper place, and I fear him as I should, the plans that I make line up with what he would have me to do and give me the ability to love those around me. Because our love for each other flows out of our love for God. The way that we love each other shows how much we love God. And the plans that we make would line up with God's will. So what is God saying to us today? Are we making the right plans? Do the plans that we make line up with God and his will for our lives and his church? Do we have the right love? Do we love people the way that we're supposed to? Is our fear of God in the right place? Do we truly stand in awe of God, recognizing him as creator and sustainer of life? What is God saying to us today? Lord, We thank you for this beautiful passage, these incredible words that you give to us in Proverbs, these incredible nuggets of wisdom. And I pray that you would help each and every one of us to have the right plan, the right love, and the right fear. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would put you in the proper place in our lives as the head, that we would seek your will for our lives and follow after you with all that we are. Help us to love those around us completely and totally and unconditionally. Lord, be with us as a church to grow us and strengthen us and encourage us. And Lord, if there's someone here today that does not know you, I pray today would be the day that they give their heart and their life to Christ. Lord, we thank you. We love you. It's in the beautiful name of Jesus we ask and pray. Amen.